Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, thank you. See, you're so well trained. I'm so glad you're here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Over in the sticky part of your Bible where the pages are still stuck together because you've never read Titus. Titus chapter 1 in the New Testament. All the T's are first. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus, okay? Now, let me offer a little bit of a disclaimer, I feel like, for this message today. We're going to be doing something a little bit different today. Next week, I'm going to start a series that'll take us through the summer, except for Father's Day, because every Father's Day, we do an amazing thing in here. If you have not experienced Father's Day at Deeper Life Fellowship, you need to be here. There are families, there are men every year who threaten not to come because they know they're going to be crying by the end of it. Because we have fathers speak a blessing over their children. But they always show up. Even though they threaten not to come, they're always here. So, man, listen, plan on being here for Father's Day. It's a great, great day to be in the house of God. So, we'll have a case of Kleenexes ready. Because it's something else to see. And just to be a part of what the Lord's doing in here that day. So, but next week I'm going to start a series on Christ in all the scriptures. And you know, one of the reasons why we have such a hard time reading the Old Testament as believers is because it's hard for us to know how that fits. What does that mean? How do I reconcile, you know, a God of love in the New Testament with a God who said, go wipe out all these people? You know what I mean? So we say, well, by the end of this series, though, over the next few months, we're going to look at this, and you're going to be able to know how every part of the Bible fits into the story that God has been telling all through history. And it's going to be a wonderful thing for you. So, for instance, let me just throw one out real quick, a 30-second one, okay? For instance, you know, have you ever been where you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, as just a bunch of character studies, and we try to find application for some of those people, and, well, what can I learn from them? Well, like, for instance, David and Goliath. Well, what do we do with David and Goliath? You know, we take that story and we say, okay, well, we all have Goliaths we have to face, and it's Goliaths of addiction and sin, and we have 5 smooth stones, and they are, you know, obedience and faith. And okay, and what happens is we moralize this thing to try to get some application out of it. And I mean, I understand that. I'm sure I've done that myself. But that's not the right way to interpret Scripture. What we've got to do is look at all these passages, all these sections of the Bible, stories, and look at the context and say, what is God trying to say? So, for instance, in that story of David and Goliath, who should we identify with? David? Well, certainly not Goliath, but maybe, you know, let me just put this out for you. Let me suggest that it would be more appropriate for us to identify with the other Israelite soldiers who could only stand helpless while their anointed king and savior fought the battle on their behalf. See? Now that, so you start taking that all the way through Jesus. Now we start seeing where God is. You see what I'm saying? Instead of us just saying, let's develop a character study and moralizing, let's find Christ in all the scriptures. So that's what we're going to do, okay? Starting next week. Now, for today, what we're going to do is, it's almost like a little in-house business, but it's not. If you're here today and this is your first time, welcome. Man, we're glad you guys are here. And we hope the Lord just stirs in you and you continue to come back and just get in on the life of God that's flowing here. But here's what we're going to do today. Today, we're actually going to talk about something that I believe is applicable no matter who we are, no matter what church we've come from or where we're headed. We're going to talk about putting in elders today and how that functions in the life of this church. Here's why, everybody. I've always kind of wanted to make sure that as a church that we're not just another business. Okay? I mean, I've known guys, you've known them, I went to seminary with some people that I'm not judging the call of God on their life, but it seemed like they chose pastoring like anybody else would just choose a profession. And I think there's more to it than that. So I've always tried to make sure that we walk this line that says, you know what, we're not a business out just to grow and make money, as the world thinks of the church often, but we're about something. And you know what, the Lord settled this thing in me this week. He did something very cool. As Lonnie again, for those of you who don't know, was our associate pastor who's been raised from the dead, and we just recently found out that he remembered his trip to heaven, and he's now begun to share that publicly. But the other day, as we were talking about it privately, and he was telling me about some things that he saw in heaven, I mean, you can't deny it. It's just incredible. And there are things actually that he revealed to him that he wouldn't have known any other way. So it was a great thing. So as we talked, it was just, I mean, my heart was just breaking just with the sense of the proximity of heaven, you know, this realm around us that God lives and moves. And the Lord began to speak and say, you have no idea how thin the membrane is between this world and that world. And you have been commissioned to reach through and grab things from that world and bring a taste of heaven to earth so people can see that atmosphere, the love of God, and feel in their lives. Well, after Lonnie and I talked, my heart was just full. So I went back in my office and I knelt down. I was just praying and said, God, just speak to me. And here's what the Lord said. He said, there is no other enterprise on the face of the planet that has been entrusted with the responsibility of getting people to heaven than the church. See, Lonnie said this. It struck me. Last week, we talked about hell and how God doesn't send anybody to hell. He allows people to go there who have chosen to reject him, chosen against him. He allows them to take that choice into eternity. But Lonnie said this the other day. He said, Mark, you know, what motivates me now is not so much I don't want people to go to hell. And everybody, we don't, right? As we've said before, we want to make it hard for people in Mobile to go to hell. If they go there, it's because they have to just step over us because we're going to be in their way helping them get to heaven. And so, but he said, what motivates me now is not so much not wanting people to go to hell. He said, but having tasted heaven, I really, really don't want anybody to miss heaven. Man, I don't want them to miss it. And so that just struck me right in my heart to say, you know what we're about, everybody? Do you know why we're here? Do you know why Deeper Life Fellowship exists? We exist, you know, and it says in front of our bulletin, our mission statement, Deeper Life Fellowship exists to declare and demonstrate the goodness of God and the power of His kingdom through simple acts of kindness from a servant's heart. You know what the point of that is? We don't want anybody to miss heaven. And we don't want them to miss heaven on earth, miss the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God that's available to us now to change our lives and to change the lives of people around us and help us see, get a taste of what's waiting for us then, but much more life than we ever thought was available to us now. Okay? So that's why we're here. Now, in order for us to do that, we have got to continually make sure that we are being good stewards of the flock of God, of the people that God brings us. You know, another thing interesting that Lonnie shared was, you know, when he got to heaven, it was people that he saw and people that came to him. And it just struck me how important relationships are. You know, all the stuff of life, that goes away. People stay. It's relationships that matter and that last. People are eternal. And so as we look at that, we need to be able to steward and shepherd well what God is bringing us in these people, in these lives, and relationships. So in order to do that, here's what we've got to do, everybody. As a church, we've got to make sure this church is growing like crazy. But we don't make it grow. Our job is to remove obstacles to growth, is to try to get out of the way anything that would keep it from growing. And so we're doing a couple of things. One is very often this second service, our first service is filling up. And our second service, more often than not now, is standing room only. Oftentimes, people aren't out of town. We've got vacationers going. But the thing is, though, we're running out of room in our second service. And so what we're going to do is make more room. On June 22nd, the Sunday after Father's Day, we're going to kick off a third weekend service. Now, it's going to be on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. It'll be the same music and message as the morning service. It'll be on Sunday evenings instead. What we're going to do is make room because God continues to bring us people who want to get in on the life of whatever the Lord's doing here. And so we want to make room for them, okay? We want to continue to take the stops out of the way to make room for people to come. Does that make sense? Now, I got a feeling that's going to be a fairly kicking service. You know, we used to have a Saturday night service. We ended up having to kill it because nobody came Sunday morning because they were all coming Saturday night and loved it. And so it'll probably have a little bit more extended ministry time because there won't be another service coming in. And we're actually not going to call it our Sunday night service. We're going to call it the third service because many of us come from a tradition where Sunday night service meant a whole nother message and that deal, okay? So it's our third service. It's one of the things we're going to do. Now, what that's going to do is save us about $100,000 that we were going to use to knock these walls out and expand the building. Now, we're not going to have to. So, as we grow, just to give you a number, just to let you know what part is ahead of I'm going to be giving you, I'm going to be painting a picture of my vision for us for the future and our role in the city on our birthday on July 13th. I'm not going to do it right now, but there's some incredibly exciting things that are coming for us. But what we're going to do, yes, Mary. I'm sorry. It's the church's fifth birthday. Woo! 5 years. That's right. We made it. And it's only the beginning. And so, but one of the things, though, is as we grow, though all the services will grow. If each of our services grows to about 85% capacity, which it will, we'll be running 562 people every week. And we're just a little less than half of that right now. So the Lord's doing great things. You know, here's the thing. People are coming. People are getting saved here. We had people from 18 to 78 that last Sunday morning did business with God in here and gave their lives to Christ. And so people are getting saved. People are getting healed. They're getting raised from the dead. Tanya, your dad, right, this week? Very cool thing. Prayed for him. Doctors are saying it's bad. He's got blood clots all in him. This looks bad. All of a sudden, we began to pray, and God, let your kingdom come. And then next thing we know, they're gone. Blood clots are gone. Yeah, amen. Yay, God. See, so the Lord continues just to do wonderful things here. Now, in order to continue to grow and be a healthy, life-giving church, we need to make sure that our structures allow us to continue to let life flow through us, okay? That means now, 5 years into the life of our church, it's time for us to appoint elders. Now, I'm going to tell you here in just a moment what that means and what the elders will do and how we'll nominate those and all that, okay? Let me tell you what we're not going to do there. We're not going to take nominations for elders and then put a ballot and have you vote on a ballot. Hate that stuff. We're not doing a popularity contest kind of deal, okay? The Bible says the Holy Spirit chooses the elders. So we have a system that allows the Holy Spirit to speak to us and choose the elders for this church. And we're going to appoint three elders. And it's time now for us to have that within the structure of the government of the church. Now, in just a moment, we're going to read from Titus chapter 1. But let me clarify something before we do. You'll see in the Bible certain words that are almost used interchangeably, and they are pastor and bishop and elder and overseer. Let me tell you how we've defined those within this church government. Doesn't have to be this way everywhere, but here's the way it is here. We have overseers. This is a group of men who are my pastors. They speak into my life. Right now, there's four of them. There's T.D. Hall, Peter Paris, Levy Knox, and Fred Wolf. They have agreed to be in relationship with me and with us to walk us through whatever God has for us. So what that means is this. The way the overseers work is, if I am ever being unbiblical, unethical, or immoral, then you guys can contact our overseers. These are men that I love that speak into my life, and they will launch an investigation, and they'll see if the charges are right or not. And then they will set out through this church to heal me, not to punish me, but to heal me. And if I ever have to be removed, then they'll be the ones to do it. Now, I pray that that never has to happen, and that's the last time we ever have to talk about it. Okay? But the system is in place to make sure that I'm accountable. And so, and there are men that I listen to that speak into my life, that I keep bringing them in here so that you can get tied into relationship with them, so you have confidence in their love for me and for you, okay? That's our overseers. These guys are not members of this church. They don't vote. They don't make decisions for us. They're not governing. There's not a governing board. They are counselors and advisors for us. Now, then we have pastors. We have staff pastors. Me, we have Neil, who are the pastors on staff here. And it is our job to oversee the day-to-day ministry of the church and make sure that we continue to flow in the life of God. Then we have trustees, and they are, now these men, these three trustees I'm going to name, are not eligible to be nominated as elders because they are already in leadership, and I rely on them heavily already in leadership. They are Lee McDougall, Melvin Badon, and Sam Knorr. Now some people say, oh, those are the guys I was going to nominate. Well, I know, but I already got them in leadership, so we're good there, okay? We want to broaden our leadership base and allow some other men that have been anointed and appointed by God to serve to be able to step up into the role of serving, okay? Now, let me say this one last thing. I am all for and I love and affirm the giftings of women in ministry. Man, listen, all the women in the church, you know that I love you and I affirm your gifts and bless you as you serve the Lord in every capacity. However, at this time in the life of our church, I'm going to stipulate that our elders be men simply because especially in America, in the charismatic type circles, for so long, the traditional charismatic Pentecost churches have been very heavily female led. And I really have a burden for us to model the rising up of men to take their positions of spiritual leadership in our homes, in our churches, and in our cities. So in order for us to model that, I would like for us to nominate some men who we know are so servant-hearted that they would reflect the love of God for our city and would rise up and take this. Does that make sense? Okay, I just want to clear that and let you know this is not an anti-woman deal, but for right now we're going to stipulate that our elders are men to join me in that in modeling spiritual masculinity, kingdom masculinity in our city. Okay? All right. Now, let's read this real quick in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, and he says, an elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who are not wild or rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life because he is God's minister. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or greedy for money. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must love all that is good. He must live wisely and be fair. He must live a decent and disciplined life, and he must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with right teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Now let me just paint a quick little sketch for you of what an elder kind of looks like for us, okay? First of all, now I'm not going to go through this whole passage, but there are some highlights I want to hit. He must be well thought of for his good life. Well, that makes sense, right? He's got to have a good reputation both inside and outside the church of living a godly life. And so must be, some versions will say he must be the husband of one wife. Now, let me tell you what that means for me, okay, for this church. I believe what the intent of Scripture is there is that an elder, as leadership in a church, must have a really high view of marriage. Here's what that means. I know men who have a divorce in their life, in their past. But now, with the marriage they have, they love their wives, they honor their wives, they bless them, they serve them. They have a high view of marriage, and I love the way that they are married to their wives, okay? By contrast, I've known men who have been married to the same woman for 45 years, never been divorced, but they don't have a high view of marriage because they don't love her, they don't honor her, they don't respect her, they don't bless her, they don't serve her. You understand? That makes sense? Just because a guy's never been divorced doesn't mean he's got a high view of marriage. And sometimes the people who have the highest view of marriage is somebody who's gone through the pain of losing one. Sometimes that's true. And so that's not an issue here. You understand? Now, if we've got somebody who's, you know, a serial marrier, a serial husband who's got, you know, 8 or 10 to his credit, well, I would say there's good reason to think that guy may not have a real high view of marriage. Okay? So you know, I mean, you got to think, okay, who do we want in leadership in this church? You know, I want guys who know how to serve their wives, who know how to love and honor and be faithful and committed to their wives. And so that's what that means. That makes sense? All right, so that's what we're going to do. So you don't have to worry about, well, I want to nominate this guy, but I don't know if he's divorced. You know what? There's some men in this church that you would never know unless they tell you that there was a divorce in their past because their marriages are so, because they have such a wonderful view of marriage and their wives. You wouldn't know it. That's who we're looking for. Okay. His children must be believers and are not wild or rebellious. Now, let me say this. This does not mean that his children have to be perfect and never make mistakes. Many of you know this. Marianne and I, since early on, since we first became, serving in pastorates, we let it be known that, you know, the stereotypical jokes people make about preachers' kids being, you know what preachers' kids are. In case you don't know this, can I just encourage you? It will be life to you never to say that around me. Does that make sense? Have I said that well enough? It really would bless your heart to not talk like that around us. Because we're not putting that on our kids. I'm not doing it. We're not going to curse our kids with that kind of stereotype. Well, you know them preachers' kids are. No, sir. However, at the same time, our kids get to make the same mistakes your kids make. They get to. And I'll whoop them. But that's my job. Nobody else's. Okay? And so you need to understand, we're not talking about somebody whose children are perfect and always make the right decisions, but we're talking about as a man who by all indications, from what we can tell, does everything within his power to raise his children to love and honor the Lord our God. All right? So, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. I think that's a given. We understand that. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or greedy for money. He must enjoy having guests in his home. You know what that means? He's got to enjoy relationships. It's got to be somebody who loves being in relationship with people. You can't have an elder who doesn't like people. I mean, y'all ever known any of those? Okay, elders or deacons who just can't stand people? Yeah. How did that happen? We don't want that. We want elders who love people, who know how to love. I mean, that's a given. Okay. He must love all that is good. He must live wisely and be fair. In other words, he can't, you know, cheat in his business. He must have a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he'll be able to encourage others with the right teaching. Now, some of your versions say he must be apt to teach. What that means is you've got to have men who are solid theologically enough so that if something happened, any one of them could step in and help pastor the church. They could help. They could come alongside as a pastor of something. They could help walk the church through because they're not in it for their own glory, for their own name. They're there to serve the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Now, let me draw you a couple of diagrams here and bring this home to you. Now, what I'm about to show you, everybody, I haven't taught this since the early service. No, I haven't. I haven't taught this since the early days of Deeper Life. I touched on it Wednesday night, but I haven't talked about this much. But this will, if you're new here today, if you're a newcomer, I'm so glad you're here. And what I hope you get today out of this, I hope you're encouraged that there are churches in our city that really want to serve the body of Christ and be God to everybody here and flow in the life of God. But also, this will be a pretty good snapshot for you about who we are. So, you know, sometimes you have to go to a church for quite a while. See, you guys, this is a good day to be here if it's your first time. Sometimes you have to go to church for a while to see what they're really about. Because they can put on the good face on Sunday morning. But in order to find out how that church is governed and how the structure it runs and how people relate to one another, you got to be there for a while. And so if today's your first time, God bless you. Because you get a snapshot today about who we are, okay? First of all, we need to understand that in every church there's a spiritual body and a corporate body. So you got the spiritual body. Bless you. It was good timing, though. I wasn't in the middle of a heavy theological point. All right. All right, you got a spiritual body. Now, the corporate body is not supposed to be bigger. Okay, forget that. It just is in this particular drawing. Do I need to change that so I can distract anybody? All right. It bothers Marianne. All right. So, yeah, we're trying to reduce the size of our corporate body. All right. Okay, close enough. Okay. If we got any OCD people in here, you're just going to have to live with it. All right. The spiritual body, everybody, this is a group of people in every church who helps drive the vision of the church. Wow. We're going to get you some medicine. So, or some healing. All right. So, listen, everybody. The spiritual body is the group in the church who drives the spiritual vision of the church to make sure that ministry happens and that the flow of the life of God continues to flow unhindered through the church. All right? That's who that is. Now, at the same time, you've got a corporate body because we have a mortgage to pay. We have payroll checks to write. We have payroll taxes to pay. We have contracts. We have all kind of stuff that happens in order for this to run. We have, you know, cleaning crews. We got to go buy vacuum cleaners. We have to, you know, pay utility bills. All that kind of stuff is a corporate body, which is behind the scenes, and it helps make sure that we get to do what we do. Listen, here's the deal. That's kind of like the skeletal structure of the body of Christ here in a local fellowship. And one of my rules of thumb is this. If you can see a skeleton, something's wrong. I mean, you got a problem. And so it needs to be kind of under the surface, behind the scenes. But, you know, if something was wrong, if we came in here, there was no air conditioning. I heard the people left the early service saying, it's freezing in there. And I said, good. We spent years in the other building not being able to get it cool enough. So bring a jacket, but doggone it, I will never hear anybody say it's too hot. So, all right. So, anyway, so we got a corporate body. Now, here's the balance, though, everybody, in a local church is this. We've got to make sure that the spiritual body does not begin to serve the corporate body. You say, Mark, how could that happen? Well, it happens like this. It happens when a church goes through some tight times and you don't have a lot of money, and the spiritual body, the pastors, say, man, there's something we want to accomplish. We want to do this particular ministry. And the corporate body says, nope, we can't do it. We don't have the money for it. Now, well, what's the solution? Do you go do it anyway and spend money you don't have? Well, of course not. But here's the way it is here. The men I mentioned to you earlier, Lee McDougall, Sam Knorr, and Melvin Badon, they are our trustees. And they are entrusted with running this whole corporate body deal. We meet every month and we go through the finance reports. We see where all the money is spent, where it goes, and if something costs too much, or if it's not, and what we want to do. But here's the deal. As I'm part of the spiritual body here too, I get to drive with vision. But here's the caliber of men I have around me. If I say, hey guys, I want to do this, then they don't say, nope, we can't do that. You know what they say? They say, all right, if you want to do that, here's what it'll take. Here's what it's going to cost in people. Here's what it's going to cost in money. Here's the facilities we'll need. Here's what we're going to have to do. And so they begin to talk to me in terms of what it'll take. Now, being the visionary that I am, sometimes I'll hear that and say, yeah, I'm not so sure I want to do that anymore. But other times I'll say, okay, I understand the cost. I still want to do it. Let's find a way to get it done. And then we just get creative and we pray and ask the Lord to open doors and we begin to find out how the Lord wants to get it done. Okay? Now, that's a great way that works. But if we ever allow the corporate body, the financial area specifically, and the facilities and all that to drive the church, we're in trouble. Let me give you another example. And many of you have heard this before. One of my favorite verses. Have any of you ever been in a church? I'm not asking you to name names, but you've been in a church or been a part of a church where the sanctuary was so sacred that you could hardly even breathe in there. You know what I mean? Don't you dare, if you ever even thought about bringing in a donut, then you would be disfellowshipped. Right? Now, I mean, I'm saying right or wrong, except to say this. When we value buildings more than we value people, then the spiritual body is beginning to serve the corporate body. And you know this, everybody. This is my view here. Life makes a mess. Any of you who have had children know that for a fact. Life leaves signs of life. And so life messes things up. You know, that's the point of the verse in Proverbs. It says, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. But much increase comes from the strength of the ox. And so you know, part of our vision that I'll tell you about on July 13th is skate ministry again. But when we were pastoring in Texas, we had a building like this. And listen, I was known to attack birthday cakes with a chainsaw inside the building. You know why? Because chairs can be cleaned. And because carpet can be cleaned. And because walls can be painted. But you know what? Kids got saved from it. And so I don't care what we have to do to the buildings, everybody. You know what I'm saying? The corporate body is not going to drive this deal. The corporate body is to serve the spiritual body. Does that make sense? Now, we want to be good stewards, and we want to be wise with all of our resources. And we are. But you need to understand that when facilities and money become more important than people, we've missed it. And we need to get this back. All right. Anybody got any questions about that? Real quick. Let me just ask that while I'm here. Huh? This will be on the test. Yeah. David.
To put in a request for a sermon in the future, could you put that in terms of the band?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I think that is good. You know what? You know, I hadn't thought about that, David. That is an excellent point, because those two same two dynamics are at work in the home.
Right. So if you lose your spiritual vision, your family,
man, that's good. I think you just preached it.
Amen.
That is good. Y'all hear that? In context of the family. Man, amen. We'll take everything I just said and apply it to your homes and be blessed. No, that is good. I will preach that, David, in context of the family. I think that's an excellent point. Good. Okay, now I'm already thinking about it. I got to move on. Okay, now let me show you how this works. Before I do this, though, I'm going to read you the 10 things. This is from our bylaws, okay? So this is in the documentation of our church. Let me read you the 10 things that are the functions of an elder in this church. One is to maintain and teach by living a godly Christian lifestyle. All right? I think that's self-explanatory. All right. Number two is to provide a prayer shield for the pastoral team in the local church. Listen, of those two circles I drew up there, let's not make a mistake. The elders are part of the spiritual body, not the corporate body. They're not a governing board to run the church. They're part of the body that makes sure that ministry continues to flow and that the life of God flows through this church in everything we do. Now, sometimes they'll have to be a liaison between, say, the pastoral staff and the corporate body. Okay, if there's something I want to do when I have the money, well, I mean, obviously, we work together. But if they may be the ones to say, okay, we understand both sides. We need to get this done. Number three, they defend, protect, and support the integrity of the pastoral team and the local church. Number four, they pray for the sick. Now, we all know, everybody, that all of us pray for the sick. All of us have the wonderful privilege to do that and to be agents of the kingdom wherever we are. And so we all pray for the sick, but there are times, though, you know, like in James says, if someone's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them come and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Well, there are times when I need to be able to call on certain people, a small group of people, to go and pray for somebody who's requested prayer. And so we just need to know who that is. We need to be able to agree on these men we know are qualified to be elders and to represent us as a church as we pray for somebody for healing. All right? Number five, they will organize, implement, and execute licensing and ordination requirements and procedures. Neil has been ordained at Deeper Life Fellowship. Lonnie was ordained at Deeper Life. But then what happened, we got our overseers to come in, and they participated in that. Well, from now on, the elders will be part of that. They'll just look at somebody's life and be able to say, you know, yes, they recommend to the church that we license or ordain this person to the ministry. Number six, they'll mediate disputes among the brethren. We don't like to think that's ever going to be possible, but there are times when something will need to be mediated. This way we have a group of people that we trust their wisdom and their love for the Lord, and we have empowered them to be part of that mediation process. They will also counsel. These are men that you would feel comfortable coming to and saying, I need to talk to you about a problem that I have or in my home. I need to be able to get some counsel. These are men that you would feel comfortable coming to for that. Number eight, they will confirm or reject pastoral appointments to the Board of Trustees and the Board of Overseers. So now, if I want to bring on another overseer or replace somebody or the trustees, then the elders are part of that process. Number nine, they will contact the Board of Overseers to initiate investigation and potential discipline of the senior pastor. So if there's ever anything going on with me, if I'm being immoral, unbiblical, or unethical, it's the elders who would contact the overseers and say, T.D., Peter, Fred, Levy, Mark's having a problem and he needs your help. See, because then the elders, see, this is a group of men who are not out to get me fired or to punish me. They are the catalyst for healing for me. See, that's the way we do this around here. That's how we roll up and hurl. All right. And then number 10, to represent the church to other local churches. Now, this is getting more and more important because we are getting more and more and more intimately tied in with churches all over our city. And we love them and they love us and we're serving them. And I need to have really a group of people that are designated elders of our church that I can take with me just to represent all of us at some of these deals with other churches. Okay? Now, that's kind of that really is the 10 functions of an elder here. Here's how all this works. Let me give you the basic philosophy really quickly on why this works in this church. And what I'm about to show you doesn't apply just to elders, but to everybody. But the elders have got to fit in this better than anybody else. All right. How many of you know that in the corporate world, most businesses, most organizations are built on this pyramid deal, right? Where at the top, you've got the CEO or the president or the chairman, whoever's at the top. You got somebody at the top that has worked their way there, right? And they get to run this deal. And under them, let's say it's a president of a corporation. Well, under them, they've got their vice presidents, right? And then, under them, they've got their assistant vice presidents. And under them, they've got, I don't know, who else would be under there? Huh? Okay, directors. And then you've got department managers. And, you know, and you got secretaries in there and administrators and all this. And everybody's got somebody up under them until you get all the way down to the bottom, and there you have the grunts. These are the people who actually do the work. These are the ones, these are the factory workers on the floor who are making the stuff, okay? Or these are the people who do the bottom feeder level activity in that organization, all right? Now, the problem in traditional, in this traditional business model is this. Everybody, these people are feeling the weight on them of everybody that's above them. And they feel it coming down on them. They don't get paid as much as they do. They don't get the privileges they do. And so their goal then is to try to move up. And so in order to move up a level, though, you've got to look for who you can kick out or who you can rough up or step on or abuse to get them out of their position so you can take their position, right? Anybody live in the corporate world recognize any of this? All right. So this is what people do. They're always trying to find a way to climb the ladder and get higher so that eventually they can get right up here on top. And then in order to stay on top, you've got to continually fight off the people who are trying to get on top. It's not a good way to live. But that's the way the corporate world works for the most part. Now, we work differently here because this is the way a church should be structured, and this one is. It's an upside-down pyramid so that as the I am, if I'm the senior pastor, and I am, then I'm not at the top of the pyramid lording my authority over people. And we've joked since Neil got Lee, and mostly Lee. It wasn't me, Neil. It was Lee, who has joked a good bit about it. Now that Neil's on full time, he's my Paco. I can just give him my Paco. I can just give him assignments and he has to go do them. Now we joke about that because we know that's not actually the way it is here. Because what happens is this. As the senior pastor, well, it's like this. When Jesus, you know, the disciples got upset when James and John's mother came to Jesus and lobbied for their positions in his cabinet when he established his kingdom. And the other disciples got upset basically because they didn't think of it first. And so they had this all this infighting, and Jesus, he said, listen, it's a good thing that you want to be greatest in the kingdom. Now, again, I've said before, I would probably have taken that opportunity to preach a message on crucifying yourself, dying to self. You shouldn't want to be great. You shouldn't. Jesus said, I'm glad you want to be great in the kingdom. Everybody should want to be greatest in the kingdom. Here's how you get there. You got to be the servant of all. He took that. He said, it's a good ambition, but he redirected it. He said, you need to be the servant of all. And so, if I want to be the senior pastor of this church, and I do, and if I want to lead well, and I do, then I need to understand, if I'm at the top of the pyramid, I'm at the bottom. I am, as the senior pastor, is my job to outserve everybody in this church. And I take my job seriously. And so it's my job to serve and serve everybody as just as better than. And so what happens then is if Neil, in this model, Neil would be right here. But now Neil is right here. And so what happens is now not only is he not below me, he's above me, which means I'm esteeming my brother higher than myself. Okay? And so my job then is to get up under him and find out how can I serve Neil and push him up and lift him up into the likeness of Christ, right? So now my job is to say, Neil, how can I serve you? What can I do, man, to make your job easier? How can I help you accomplish what God has given you to do? Okay, so my job is to serve him. Now, at the same time, he's trying to serve me. And so I got to serve him harder to outserve him. And so what happens is then Neil, let's say Neil and Pam with their youth, let's say they have somebody that they're bringing on to help with youth ministry. Their job is to take whoever in this model would be under them, and this model they consider them over them, and they say, how can I serve you? You know, you're our assistant. Man, what can I do to serve you? You know, Annette Oden, Annette is kind of like, she's our volunteer children's pastor. And so what Annette does, she'll go to each of her children's church teams and say, what can I do for you today? How can I help you do your deal easier? Fulfill your call and your assignment. What can I do to serve you? Now listen, when you got this happening, when everybody from the top down in this model, when all of those people are trying to serve the people under them and help them make their job better, what happens is you have these people at Again, in this one, what would be at the bottom, now they are at the top of the organization. And so you've got people who ideally, the first time they walk on this property, first time newcomers to Deeper Life Fellowship, they've got a whole church full of people that are committed to serving them. You got a whole church full of people who said, man, listen, it is my job to serve you. How can I help you? Can I show you the coffee house? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Here's be a great place to sit. What can I do? Can I help you? Can I cut your grass? See, I love this because what happens is, everybody, listen, there have been churches, there have been whole movements of the body of Christ that have gone down the drain because they became top down. And because it became all about these people serving up. How can I serve the person who's above me? But instead, everybody, you got a healthy church when it's upside down. When you got everybody at the top saying, man, how can I serve? And if we develop this mindset in all of us, we've got a church full of people who are trying to outserve one another. That gets pretty funny. Just a couple of months ago when Lonnie was sick, Garland Borowski called me one day, and he was upset. He said, Mark, we need to talk. I have to talk to you about one of the men in your church. I said, oh, mercy. What is it, Garland? What's going on? He said, I went over to mow Lonnie's grass, but Gary Morris had already beaten me there, and I will not have it. See, I love that. And so I said, well, Garland, you're just going to have to get there earlier than him next time. So next thing I knew, I might be getting a call from the police at 2 o'clock in the morning because these guys are having a fist fight out in Lonnie's yard with, standing over their lawnmowers. But the thing is, though, we want to foster this attitude where we try to outserve one another. See, now I've had people, I've explained this to people before, and I had one guy in particular goes to another church in town, wonderful church, great guy, good friend of mine. He said, man, we do something like that. We do this whole servant evangelism thing. He said, I used to be in a group of about three guys in a Sunday school class where every Saturday, man, we would go do something for each other in our yards. And we'd build fences and dig holes and whatever we needed to do. And one Saturday, we'd go to this guy's house. Then they'd come to mine, and then I'd go to his. And I said, well, that's good, but that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is serving people when there's nothing in it for you. I mean, laying your life on the line, saying, I will serve even if I get nothing back because it's not about me. It's about letting the life of God flow through me so that people who come here, people who get touched by our ministry, wherever we are, whatever we do, so that they know that Deeper Life is a place where they will be accepted and loved and honored and blessed and encouraged and challenged to go further and deeper with God and live holy, godly lives and live in the joy of our Lord. See, and so this is what we do. We do the upside-down pyramid because this is how we serve one another. Now, does that make sense, everybody? All right, listen, when you do that, when you got that, you got a really healthy church. See, and that's the way this church is structured. And so everybody, so here's what that means for elders. That means elders probably are probably not going to be people who ever wanted to be elders. T.D. Hall, one of our fathers in the faith, one of our overseers, told me years ago, he said, Mark, if you ever want to find out who your elders are, follow the elder tracks. Just follow the tracks, because they've already been eldering. Just watch who's been eldering, and it'll tell you who your elders are. And so what we want then, and I've always heard this before too, and some of you here in business may appreciate this, don't ever give a title to somebody who wants it. Don't give the corner office to somebody who wants, because what they'll do, they're likely to lord that authority over somebody. So what we're looking for is men who, now you don't have to go to all these men and say, do you want to be an elder? And if they say no, then you write their name down, okay? So, but we want is people who are saying, you know what, I don't care if I get any credit, but I'm willing to serve wherever the Lord has for me, okay? Now, let me say this last thing. Elder doesn't necessarily mean older. So you don't have to just write down the names of the old men in the church first. That's not the same thing. What we're talking about is a character of people's servants. And listen, I had somebody ask me between the services, say, Mark, is there, and I'm going to show you how this will work in a minute. He says, is there a lower age limit for who can actually nominate somebody as an elder? I said, absolutely not. He said, well, if you see one from my three-year-old son, just toss it out. I said, okay. The thing is, I really want everybody. You know, and I may weigh those. I've got somebody who's two, who just writes their own name in there. I'll understand. But but I really want everybody to feel like they're a part of this. We're not going to say to the kids, you can't do this. We'll let them do it. And we'll be wise about it. Now, here's how this works, though. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit chooses the elders. So how do we make room to give all of us a voice to affirm that and let the Holy Spirit choose them. Here's what we're going to do. Lee, go ahead and get those. You're going to get a slip of paper here in just a moment that says something like this. After prayerfully considering the qualifications of an elder and in the role of Deeper Life Fellowship, I nominate this person. I'm going to ask you to nominate one man that the Lord brings to your heart and mind in the life of this church that you believe would serve well as an elder. Then, again, we're not going to put them together on a ballot and have you vote. We're not doing that. What we are going to do is this. We're going to appoint three elders. And so, and this is the way it's set up in our bylaws, okay? When we founded this church, this worked well, and church, a pastor in Texas, it's a good system. What we'll do is this. Neil and I, as the pastors, we'll look at the nominations, and whoever, the men that get the top three number of nominations will be the ones that we believe the Lord has laid on your hearts to nominate as elders. And so the guys, the top three nomination getters will be your elders, and we'll come back and say, okay, here's who you and the Holy Spirit have chosen to be elders at Deeper Life. Now remember, Lee McDougal, Sam Knorr, and Melvin Badon are not eligible because they're already serving in a wonderful leadership capacity here, and I don't want to overload them, okay? But you say, Mark, who can vote? Who can nominate? Technically, this is open to members of Deeper Life Fellowship. This is why I have you signed your name. You say, Mark, I don't know if I'm a member or not. Well, I know we get that sometimes, but that's okay. So, I know. If you've ever come down and had us welcome you and pray over you, then you're a member of Deeper Life and you can vote. And again, it's not a vote. It's a nomination that says, Mark, I believe this is who would serve well as an elder. Now, if you say, Mark, I know who it is, but I don't know his name. We've got the board in the coffee house. Go look at the board. Find that face. Write down that name. Okay? Now, the reason we're asking you to sign it is not so we can challenge it, but simply because we want to know that you believe in that nomination enough to put your name on it. That you'll stand behind it. That it's important to you. Okay? That you're not ashamed of who you've nominated. All right? So, again, obviously Neil and I are not eligible because we're in that other group of elders. We serve as elders, but as pastors, we're not going to be part of that board. Okay? So, you just nominate one. Yes, Renee? No, just one. Just one. And that's what it says in our bylaws. And actually, it keeps it simple because if we put three lines down on there, then really what it would do is it might make people have to come up, if they can only think of one, we don't want them to have to rack their brain just to come up with two more. You know, have people that get nominations that are just kind of dredged up. So, yeah, Tom? We're going to do this through next Sunday. So you have this week to really pray. And what we're going to do is take this message and throw it up on the website as quickly as possible and send out an email so people who aren't here today can go listen to it and then they can nominate actually from the website. We'll let them do that there. So if you want to do it from there, you can. But now I want to see if there's any questions. Anybody got any questions about this? This is fairly clear. Anybody questions, comments? All right, yeah, Lee. Yeah, it does. Here's why. That's our way of assuring that the box doesn't get stuffed. You know, I mean, I know you wouldn't do that. But in order for us to have a system that holds us all accountable, you know, who was it years ago in Chicago that coined the phrase, vote early and vote often. So we don't want you to vote often. We just want you to nominate somebody. But, we don't need some kid who wants to see his dad as an elder, you know, printing off 50 of these at home and... I mean, there's not like a watermark on them or anything. You could do that. So we are asking you to put your name on it, just so that we know that it's a pretty good indication of who was involved. All right? Any other questions? Yeah, George? That's a good question. In our bylaws, it says it's a three-year term. And what we'll probably try to do is stagger the rotating off of that. It also says that as pastor, I can call for this process anytime that I want. If we need to add another elder, we can do that anytime. If somebody wants to resign as an elder, they can do that. And then I have the prerogative either to replace them or not, depending on what's going on in the life of the church, that kind of deal. But normally it's a three-year term is what that is. Yeah. No, it'll change as we go. Three, I felt like, was a good number for the life really that we're holding right now. It may go up later. It probably won't get too big. Probably won't be more than 4 or 5, I wouldn't think, at any given time. So there's not a formula for it. It's, you know, it's not meant to be some huge governing board of, you know, 30 guys. We're not doing that. Because, again, they don't actually do... See, as opposed to deacon ministry that some of us are used to, where the deacons do all the serving, you know what happens here? You guys do that. Have I said that already in this service? Okay. Y'all do that. See, here's what I love. When I get the... I hadn't said about going to the hospitals. Did I say in the early service? Okay. I get confused. Here's what I love about this church. I love this about you guys. When I get a call that says somebody in our church has been injured and they're going to the hospital, do you know that I never get to the hospital without seeing some of you guys there already? You're already there. Very often, we may beat the person who's come to the hospital because they're injured. We may often get there before them, but I never get there before you. And I love that. So the work of the ministry in this church, really, we're all doing it. We all know that we all do the work of the ministry together. And so it's not like we have a certain amount of deacons that they're the ones who... So for instance, when it comes to the elders praying for the sick, if you call me and say, Pastor Mark, get the elders and I know somebody needs to be prayed for. Would you go pray for them? I'll say, yes, I'll pray for them. But tell me this, have you already prayed for them? If you've prayed for them first, it's time. If not, you're going with us. You know, you got the relationship. You pray for them. If you prayed for them, yeah, I mean, we'll go. Absolutely, we'll go anyway. But we're going to try to build that as well. Yeah, Marianne?
It says in our bylaws that the wives serve with the elders.
Yeah, it doesn't. It can be. Let me say this. It says the wives serve with the elders. Now, what that means is that the wives don't have to come to elders' meetings and make decisions. But what we're recognizing, though, is that a husband and wife is one unit. They need to be of one heart and mind. In other words, if a guy gets nominated as an elder and he wants to be an elder and he's ready to serve, but the wife is completely against it and she doesn't want him to do it and she thinks he'd be terrible, yeah, he's probably not going to be an elder. You understand? I mean, they need to be together. But also what that means is it can be a single man, because I think you can have a guy who's single who has a high view of marriage. So because it says a wife servant, I don't think it means, you know, we're not trying to say that he has to be married. He can be single, absolutely. But he needs to have a high view of marriage. Yeah, Gwen? Yeah. I don't know. I don't see them as the same thing, but right now I don't see us having deacons anytime soon. Right now we have elders. Now, if we find that you know, ministry is being hampered because we need some other people to serve as deacons who do more of the hands-on, you know, delivering the food and all that kind of stuff, then we'll do that. But for right now, I don't think it's necessary. And elders really are more of a that we work with me and with Neil and others in directing the spiritual vision of the church. And, you know, these are people that I can come to and say, man, I believe this is where the Lord's leading us. Does that, you know, what does that mean to you and your spirit? Do you agree? People that I can, because the more we grow and the more vision I get, I really need some people that I can come to and say, am I crazy? Or does this sound like God to you? Wait, don't answer that. So anyway, yeah, so that's what I don't know about deacons. They may come later. But for right now, I think we'll just do elders. Yeah. Yeah, Lee? Right. Yeah, and if, you know, as we grow to the point where if we need to have a group of deacons who oversee that kind of ministry to people, they don't do it all themselves, but they oversee that make sure the ministry happens, then we may do that later. Yeah. Okay, any other questions? Anybody? These are good questions. This is the time. And again, our bylaws say after the pastor preaches on this in the Sunday morning service, then we get to nominate elders. So, yeah, Ben? That is a really good question. And let's do this. Let's get one of our offering baskets. So if you're ready today, I mean, if somebody's on your heart and you'd like to nominate today, you can do that. And we'll put it on the counter by the front door. Okay? So there'll be a basket there. Or you know what? You can leave it in your seat if you want to. If we find them laying around anywhere, we'll know what to do with them. So if you'd like to do that, then by all means, you're welcome to do that today. If you'd like to take it home, pray about it, go look at the board. you can do that. Okay, any other questions, comments? Yeah, Renee? Can they nominate themselves? Yeah, I don't see why not. I mean, you know, if somebody... feels like the Lord's laid it on his heart to serve as an elder, then I don't have a problem with that. Sure. If a guy wants to write in his own name and says, do not allow me to be nominated, then I guess he can do that. So, yeah, they can do that. Anybody else? Any questions? Comments? All right. Again, let me bless you. If today's your first time at Deeper Life, again, you really have the advantage of getting a little picture of who we are and kind of how we function. Starting next week, I'm going to start in this series of how to see Jesus in all the Scriptures. It's going to be a wonderful, eye-opening, life-giving deal. On Father's Day, we're going to see God move like never before in this place. Y'all, things are changing. There's change afoot here. God is growing us in so many ways, and it's a wonderful place. This is an exciting time to be part of this church. So I'm glad you guys are here. Listen, I tell my pastor friends this all the time, that I really feel sorry for them. I have the best job of anybody I know. Man, I do. I am the most blessed pastor in town. These guys, I know they love their people, but I got you. You know, and I tell them that, and they don't like that too much. But they say, you know, Mark, you're right. They say, we wish we had your people. I say, you can't have them. So, anyway, if they come to you this week and say, come over here, say no. I belong to Deeper Life Fellowship. So anyway, I really love you guys. It's a pleasure to walk with you. Y'all, listen, here's what we're doing. We're trying to put in place everything that will allow us to continue to grow and to allow the life of God to flow through us in greater ways in the days to come. If I told you right now what I believe is ahead of us, it would blow you away. So I'm going to give you a few weeks, okay? On July 13th, I'll tell you. But great things are coming. This is a wonderful place. I love you guys. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are concerned about government. You are vitally concerned with how life is structured in a place so that it can flow. And you said that the government would be on your son's shoulders. And because Jesus governed, there would be no end to peace in the kingdom. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for church government. We thank you for life-giving structures that allow us to flow in who you've made us to be. Lord, we bless you, and we pray now for wisdom for all of us, that we will move and write and nominate according to your spirit and your will. God, you just take control of this. We love you. We bless you. And we look forward to being more than we ever thought possible as we move ahead to see more people healed, to see more marriages restored, to see more people saved, to see more people raised from the dead. God, as we go forward, we want to be free to move in the flow of your life in everything we do. We love you, we bless you, and God, it's all for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Go in peace. Have a wonderful day.